So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we are still expanding on our study since we have arrived at Ephesians 5, 18. The Bible expresses it very clearly there, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The study that we did the last time we were together is what it meant, pleirousthe and pneumatai, those words in the Greek, being filled with the Spirit of God. And we understood it very clearly, both looking at it from a grammatical standpoint and a contextual standpoint, that what we are looking at is it's saying that Jesus Christ, by the means of the Holy Spirit, fills us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The grammar of it, it's a dative of means, and so that proves to us that we are not filled up with more of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, reminds us of the Word of God, communicates to us the Word of God, so that we will, by the process of submission and listening to Him, become more like the Son of God. It is also clear that it is a contextual proof. Every time plero or its derivatives is found in the book of Ephesians refers to Christ doing the filling, not the Spirit of God doing the filling. So it's very clear that God the Holy Spirit is involved in that He is the one who brings us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and causes us to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about? We are talking about becoming more like Christ. We are talking about sinning less and less in our lives. This is the entire doctrine of progressive sanctification. And I've showed you this slide before, but I'll back up to it just for a second so you can see it. There are actually three kinds in the model of sanctification. There are three kinds of sanctification. There is positional sanctification that happens at the moment you're saved. There is progressive, which is what we're going to be talking about today, the process of setting a believer apart from sin and power and its practice in our lives. And then there is future sanctification, which ultimately will happen when we get to heaven. Dealing with sin in the Christian's life has two phases, and this isn't new, but I want to bring it up again because I need to drive home how the Holy Spirit is going to make us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. At the point of sin, when you and I do something wrong, the Lord Jesus comes and He convicts your heart and mind. And how does He do that? Well, He'll remind us of Scripture. Might He use a song? Yes, He might. Speaking among yourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Might He use a portion, just a phrase from Scripture? That's right. Ephesians 6, that we're going to be looking at very soon, says that the utterances of the Word of God, the portions of the Scripture, are what the Spirit of God uses in our lives. So when you sin, the first thing that you need to do is exercise 1 John 1:9. It is the confession phase. So we ask for forgiveness through Christ and His righteousness. Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who have made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have confession and receive forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do that, we move back up to verse 7, which says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, continual tense in the Greek, just keeps cleansing us from all sin. We are pretty good at the confession stage of sin in our lives, but I'll tell you an area that we're not so good at, and that's the area of prevention of sin in our lives. The biblical application of the doctrine of what is called mortification. Mortify therefore your members of uncleanness that are upon the earth, Colossians tells us, and in the Romans 6 as well as the Romans 8. There are two strategies that we need to invoke. The prevention strategy, which means starve sin out of your life. Romans 13, 14, make no provision for a sin in the flesh to obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, look throughout your life and find the temptation points, the points of allurement, that which is causing you opportunity to do wrong. Lust, gossip, hate, go on through the list. The ones in especially 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So we are to starve that out of our lives. We do that by self-denial. Titus 2, 12 and 13, but the grace of God is revealed from heaven, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Say no to sin at the earliest juncture before it begins to affect you. Starve out sin in the mind with truth. Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, dwell in you richly. And then, speaking among yourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Address the sinful habits, Ephesians 4:17-20. We just looked at that. What did it tell us to do? Put off the old man and put on the new. Does that happen at an instant in time? No. 1 Timothy 4:7 makes it very clear. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The verbs fought, finished, and kept are perfect indicative. Meaning that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you started a fight that's going to last clear up until when? Until you go to heaven, death, or you go to heaven through the rapture. So we have that prevention strategy. We starve out sin. Now the second one is to crowd out sin. Ephesians 4:21-29. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, making to give to those who don't have. In other words, we crowd it out by doing those things that are to the glory of God. Now, here's where we're going to tie together our pleroustai and pneumatai, the be being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Philippians 2:12-15 tells us what? For it is God, the core of that, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God the Holy Spirit, as you are going about your day, is going to, when you are about to sin or he wants you to do some step of obedience, is going to sanctify you. And what is he going to use? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's very clear, isn't it? It's not weird. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's not, you know, it's none of those things. It is tangible that the word of God is used by the Spirit of God to make us like the Son of God. It's very clear. That's the process. And so he works in your heart. That's the role of the Spirit. The role of the Christian. What am I supposed to do? I am supposed to renew my mind. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, was acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? It means you take the word of God and use it to get rid of the wrong thoughts and replace it with right thoughts. And in doing so, you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the one behind all that? Who is the one behind the cross? Who is the one behind salvation? Who is the one that wants to get you to heaven? Who is the one that adopted you? Who is the one that regenerated you? And now he sent the Spirit of God and he wants to fill you. Actually with the Spirit or by the means of the Spirit? By the means of the Spirit, he wants to fill you with something. What does he want to fill you with? Christ-likeness. The Word of God. Who is the Word of God? And who is the Word of God all about? John 1:12. You know, John 1 says it. 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one we are to become like. Ephesians 1, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Holy Spirit? No, to the image of the Son of God, because he is the man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. So the role of the Christian, renew my mind through the Scriptures and intentionally purpose to accomplish that which God has said. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul said, "That you have known my purpose, my manner of life." You know what's been driving me. I want to, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he articulated to the church at Corinth. What is that? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this is how it works. Watch. As I'm living my life, I'm about to do something wrong or I need to do something right. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit who lives within you is told by the Lord Jesus Christ, is guided, or however that works between the Son and the Spirit. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God says, don't do that or do this. Repent of that or do this. And so literally the Spirit of God reminds you of the truth so that Jesus Christ will use him by the means of the Spirit to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled with what Christ is like in your life, to be filled up with being like Jesus. That's a very colloquial phrase that is very accurate. So, understanding the application, we should have a realistic hope for victory in our lives. Galatians 2:20, what does it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that interesting how Paul phrases that? Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that very interesting that it says that Christ lives in you? How does he live in you? In the person of the Holy Spirit. But you see, most people don't get this one right. I had a young man come up to me crying when I preached this material down in Iowa, and he said, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. He said, I thought with the Spirit of God was kind of mystical. I thought with the Spirit of God was kind of almost magical, and I didn't know what to expect. He said, now I understand. The context and the grammar of be filled with the Spirit means that Jesus Christ uses the Holy Spirit to remind me and teach me what the Word of God is, that I might be sanctified through thy truth, thy word is truth, that I might be filled up with what? More of the Holy Spirit? That's not found in the Bible. Filled up with Jesus Christ. Plereo, in context and grammar, means that you're going to be filled by Christ, not by the Spirit. The Spirit is the means of which Jesus Christ fills us. So, we should have a realistic hope for victory over sin. We must maintain an awareness of the subtlety of the enemy within, right? Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle. There is difficulty in our responsibility. It calls for hard things, but God has supplied us with all that pertains unto life and godliness. Everything we need is found where? In the Word of God. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now I'm going to prove to you that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not some mystical filling of some mystical empowering. Because that's not what's going to produce life, real living, and it's not going to produce godliness. What's going to produce life and godliness? The knowledge of who's him? Jesus Christ. Again, the context of the New Testament. To be filled with the Spirit means that by the means of the Spirit, you're filled up with becoming like Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's clearly what it means. And those who don't get that right don't come to the conclusion. They don't look in the right direction for what God wants to do in our lives. So, I've got this model here, and it's critically important that we understand this. So we're going to spend some time with this and have some fun. Models of progressive sanctification. We're graphing it out. Here's the cross, okay? That's the beginning of your salvation. You were going along unsaved. This is all unsaved territory over here. But there you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. All of a sudden, you started becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a quantum leap up and you just spend up here? No, it doesn't work that way. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, right there, what was that work that he began in you? It's salvation. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's going to keep going, you're going to keep progressing, you're going to be, this. The goal up here is to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully from the time you got saved, you're more somewhere, you're growing along up here and you're getting closer. You're becoming more like Christ. So, a closer look, a biblical model. Here's what it looks like in the daily application, a magnified view. Okay, you trusted Christ as your Savior. You get up in the morning. Here's a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday. You had prayer and devotions. Uh-oh, you had a fight with a wife or you had a fight with the kids. What happens? You start going down. Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ during that little window of time? No, you're sinning. And so what do? Well, right here, I do a 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin and is faithful and just, so I start going up. I'm right with God, and I go, okay, I'm not going to do that. And even if they say something mean to you, you go, no, soft answer, turn of the way, wrath. Who's going to bring those verses to mind? The Holy Spirit's going to bring those verses to mind. And who is doing that so that you might be filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the one who's behind that. So all of a sudden, I begin to think wrong thoughts. And it's down here. And then, now, this whole graph here can take place within a what? An hour. Or a 10 minutes. Or for some of us, 2 minutes. Right? I mean, it can. It can happen in a really short window of time. But that's kind of a closer look at that. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And how's he going to do that? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. And what does Ephesians 5:18 said? And be not drunk with wine, but be being by the means of the Spirit, be filled with Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace. Who is that God of peace?
Who brought you peace? Who provided your peace? And how did he do it? He died on the cross for you. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you blameless yet? No. You're working towards that goal. Who's trying to get you to be blameless? Let me ask it this way. Who's blameless? Jesus. And so if you're going to become more blameless, you need to become more like Jesus. And who's going to make you more like Jesus? The Holy Spirit is. And how's he going to do that? See? See, this isn't rocket science. It's not the Twilight Zone. It's not wacky and weird and fuzzy. He's a person. Albeit not like us, they're God. But this is real relationship stuff. This is not fuzzy and weird. So let's take a look at it. Here we are in our Christian life. You trusted Christ as your Savior. Here you're going along. Oh, what did you do? You got angry, but you sinned. And so you started down. How far do you go down there? Well, it all depends. What's going to shorten that? A quick dealing quickly with our sin, right? That's what's going to shorten that. And so what do? We repent. What? It comes from the Greek word metanoia. You know what metanoia means, the Greek word? Let's see. Oh, man. I shouldn't be doing this. And the verse just came to mind from the Holy Spirit. Be angry and sin not. Okay. I'm going to go back over. What did I just do? I repented. I turned around. I went in the other direction. How's the graph show that? Okay, then I started up here. I started up the hill again. But then all of a sudden I had an episode of lust. How far did I go on the lust? Hopefully not very far, and I did what? How do we get out of lust? 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Lord, you are righteous, and I know that you want me to think righteous thoughts. It's to start going through that and let the word of Christ, Colossians says, dwell in you richly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See the unity of the word of God. So here we go. Here's a typical morning. Prayer and devotions, fight with the kids, confess and mortify. I think it moved back, didn't it? There we go. So we have a lust episode. How long is that going to last? Till I repent. And then I have a pride episode. I start going down. And then I go up and there was lying. Hey, what happened to the lying thing? Why didn't that go down? Because I caught it right away. And I was about to exaggerate. I was about to lie. I was about to speak what wasn't true. And I was about to do that. And who stopped me? The Holy Spirit did. How did he do it? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And what was he trying to get me to become like? The Holy Spirit. And so all of a sudden I stopped and I did. So you'll notice that one, there wasn't a big jump. There was an event. But it was an event where God won. It was an event where God won. Are we going to have events every day? Well, listen to this verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Hey, you're going to have fight. You're going to have events. I'm going to help you with something. Listen very carefully. You will never stop having events of the attacks of sin in your life. That will never stop. But it doesn't mean that you have to lose them when they happen. If you learn to what? Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know what that Hebrew phrase means, to wait upon the Lord? It means attend to that which God has deposited in his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and think on that, and you won't fall. So you're tempted to be angry. Let's look at this. We're bringing it down here. Here's a blow-up of that little episode. You're tempted to be angry. Immediate intervention by the Holy Spirit. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Philippians 2:13. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do is his good pleasure. He reminds you of truth. What's he going to do? A verse like, be angry and sin not. Will. He directs your attention to Christ's provision and lordship. Remember what we said? Sanctify them wholly, my whole spirit and soul and body. The spirit, your soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's your thinking self, choosing self, and feeling self. And so the Spirit of God wants that submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, to make you more like Christ. And so here we are. He reminds me of truth. He directs my attention to Christ's provision and lordship. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, you're about to be angry, and then what does the Holy Spirit says? Be angry and sin not. And what does Romans 6, 1 says? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God, okay, Lord. So how long, is that an event that goes down like this? Or is it an event that goes, no, it's a victory event. And listen very carefully, the more you have victory events, the easier it's going to be to have victory events. I'm not saying that, we are habitual creatures. If you have habits of failure, it's going to be really hard to break. But habits of victory are also what? They're harder to break too. That's called Christian maturity. And that's what God wants to develop in our lives. So, our mind, he reminds us of our truth. Our will, he directs our attention to Christ's provision and lordship. Our body then does what? Well, we make a decision. He reminds you that your body is his temple, and we are to use it for God's. Romans 6, 13 and 14. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. 1 Corinthians says the same in 6 and in chapter 9. Decision. We can entertain angry thoughts. The result, we break fellowship, and we what? We go downhill, and then we suffer the consequences of broken fellowship with Christ in this area. Now, I want to teach you one other key thing that most Christians really mess up on. If I mess up and am angry, and I'm struggling with that for a little while, I broke fellowship with God in that area. Have I broke fellowship with God in every area of my life? No, I have not. No, I have not. Because I broke fellowship with God in the area of anger, am I necessarily lusting at that moment? Am I necessarily lying? Now, sometimes it can be a multiple event, can it? But it isn't necessarily a multiple event. Everybody wants to say, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That is not an accurate statement. There is never a time in your life when he is Lord of everything in your life. Are you perfect? Well, the only way that he'd be Lord of all is if you're perfect. Are you ever perfect? Am I ever perfect? I'm never perfect. It would deny what 1 John 1, 8 says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. There's never a time when you're not without struggling in some area. So I got news for you. There's never a time when you're not out of fellowship with God a little bit in some area. But because you break fellowship with God in an aspect of your life, now listen very carefully, because this is where you need the wisdom perspective. If I do not get that area right with God, will it begin to start affecting the other areas of my life? And the answer to that is yes. And if I harden my heart to the conviction of God, will I not start hardening my heart to the conviction of God in other areas of my life? Oh, yeah. And that's when Proverbs says, he that is often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and thou without remedy. What has happened? No, Lord, you can't have that area in my life. And all of a sudden, because I've developed a hard heart, well, guess what? You're not going to have that area, and that area, and that area, and that area. And that's what tends to happen in our lives, right? That's what tends to happen. And as we harden our hearts, we actually harden aspects of rebellion against God in areas of fellowship. So all of a sudden, I broke fellowship in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area. Until now, there's very little overlap in fellowship. There are Christians who live in carnality, but they still come to church. Are they still in fellowship with Christ in that sense that they're coming to church? Sure. But are they responding to what God is speaking to them when they come to church? No. But I promise you, the longer they harden their heart in the areas that God is speaking to them, the longer they don't get to deal with that sin, it's not going to be too long before they're no longer in church. Because the way of the transgressor is a hard one, because you're breaking fellowship on multiple levels. Isn't that nice? I need a driver update. Apparently, I'm not supposed to drive home. We're going to say no to that.
and then we're going to close this out. Yes, I'm sure I want to leave. You don't know how much I want to leave. Okay.
Moving on. At the point of temptation, now that you have sinned, what am I supposed to do? The role of the Holy Spirit at the point of broken fellowship in that area. He is grieved when we don't respond to the Scriptures. We just looked at that in Ephesians 4, didn't we? His work in our hearts to make us Christ-like in this area is quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it quenched not the Spirit. We're wet blanketing what he's trying to accomplish. There are two possible responses that we can do. Biblical, repent and confess sin and mortify it. That's what God wants us to do in the areas of our life. And the sinful response would be make provision for the sin in this area and repeat that sin. Now, are you always going to face temptations of sin in your life? Yes. Are some going to be more difficult than others? Yeah, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you to be not to be tempted above which you are able, but will with the temptation also make definite article in the Greek the way of escape. And who's it referring to? It's talking about the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Areas of conflict. I'll just go through this quickly. 2 Timothy 3:1-7, this know also in the last days perils of time shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and he goes on and on and on about all of those things, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What is the power thereof? It's the word of God. From such turn away. For this are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, men and women involved in immorality, led away with various lusts, ever learning. And it's very interesting. Because they're dominated by a cycle of sin, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the what? And what would the truth do for them? It would stop this whole process. So this is the rest of the list. We need to go on for time's sake. Christ-likeness is the goal of our sanctification. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled by the means of the Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? What is the fruit that the Spirit of God is going to produce in your life? What does Christ-likeness look like? Think about this. Did Jesus love? Did Jesus have joy? Did Jesus have peace? Was Jesus long-suffering? Was Jesus gentle? Was Jesus good? Did Jesus have faith? Did Jesus, was he meek? Did he have self-control? Did Jesus have all those things? Now, how much am I like Jesus? You know how much you're going to be like Jesus? As you go through that daily thing, as you make the decisions along the way every day, to do what? To listen to the truth that the Spirit of God speaks to you and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a lifelong, moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour fight. And I'm going to show you very clearly what it is not. 2 Timothy 4:6, I have fought a good fight. The good fight I have been fighting since the day I got saved. And Paul said, I'm going to fight it until I go home. Which he was about to go home when he wrote that. So a life like Paul's is what? That's what it looks like, graphed out. Let me show you what it is not. A life like Ananias. He lied under the Holy Spirit. So what happened? He went along and he did a terrible thing. It was about like he was going to lose his salvation. But can we lose our salvation? No. He's taken home. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, 11:30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. The unbiblical models of sanctification that some people have. They believe I trust Christ as my Savior, but I go along carnal until I'm baptized with the Spirit or filled with the Spirit or I have a crisis or I have the fullness that's evidenced by speaking in tongues. And so I jump up here and I live on this particular plane above those sins. Is there any New Testament evidence at all for living on that level of plane? And the answer to that is no. None. Otherwise, it violates the grammar and context of 2 Timothy 4:7, Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, over and over again. That is not a biblical model of sanctification. Though many people say, well, why don't you just surrender that to God? Why don't you give it to God? Are you okay, we're going to jump up here and there's never going to be a temptation there anymore? Sure. Not going to happen. It is a fight every day, moment by moment. And by the way, if it wouldn't, there's no way to moment by moment show your love for Christ. unbiblical models. This one violates Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Well, I trusted Christ as my Savior, doing pretty good, but oh man, I did such a rotten thing, I lost my salvation. Now I'm down here somewhere. But I trusted Christ again. Oh, here I go, back up again. Oh, I lost my salvation. Okay, what do I have to do right here to lose it? Show me a verse. I've challenged those who do not believe in eternal security, and they always take you to the sanctification verses. And I said, show me a justification verse where before God the Father, God reverses the act of justification. And there is none. You can't find it in the Bible. Matthew 7:21. Do we trust Christ as our Savior? And then we get on here, we live this horrible, unsaved-ish kind of a life, or just terrible. But at the end, I get to go to heaven. Why? Because back here, I prayed a prayer. I made a profession of faith. Though I lived like an unsaved person my entire life, and I ultimately go to heaven. That violates Matthew 7:4. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Who's going to help you do the will of the Father? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that a New Testament scenario? Now that's kind of a heartbreaking little graphic, isn't it? It's a hard graphic. As we have friends, we have loved ones, some of us have family that trusted Christ as their Savior, and now they're living a life just like an unsaved person. And when we die, what's our hope? That they go to heaven. Are they going to go to heaven? I'm glad I don't have to make that call. But let me tell you, the New Testament does not have any verses that back up that graphic. Rather, it says it's a violation of Matthew 7:21. Sanctification's goal is Christ's likeness, godliness, holiness, love, and knowing God. And we looked at that before in our last session, so I'm not going to do that. The extent of how is sanctification supposed to be in our lives? Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit, by the means of the Spirit, being filled with Christ. There is growth that is expected in our lives, isn't there? There's growth, and all those verses show us that God expects us to become more like Jesus as we grow in our lives. Growth as necessary, not as a basis or ground of saving faith. Does our Christian growth save us? Does it show that we are saved? It surely does. But as the expression or fruit of saving faith. Growth as progressive, but never perfect. Look at that. Growth as progressive, but never perfect. Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you perfect? Are you ever going to be perfect? You're never going to be perfect. But you need to be growing until glorification. And so the Bible makes it very clear in all of these passages. And if you want to come up and take a picture or something, I know I gave you that information. I actually printed last week. As a matter of fact, I have more copies on my desk. I gave you that information. Let me recap real quickly. Can I do that? And then we'll go. When you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit to live within you. And he gives you a copy of the Word of God or an understanding of some scripture. And as you go about your life, we're to do what? Who am I to be looking towards? Hebrews 12:1-2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. So I get up in the morning, and what am I going to go do? All of a sudden, I have an episode. I lust, I get angry, I say the wrong, you know, whatever that episode is. Who lives within me to stop me from doing that, or at least letting it go on? The Holy Spirit. What does he use to stop me? The Word of God. It'll be a portion of a verse, it'll be a whole verse, it'll be a portion of Scripture and a song, and that's why we need to have songs. We need to, singing in your heart, making melody unto the Lord with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need to do that. And so how many times a day is God the Holy Spirit going to deal with sin and struggles in your life? How many times? Man, it might be hundreds, right? I mean, it might be hundreds. It's many. And what is his whole goal? That as he continues that work day by day, you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That means two things are absolutely true. Will God ever stop doing that? No. Number two, should I work at cultivating a willing response to God the Holy Spirit to make me like Jesus? And third, for the rest of us in this room, what are we to be with one another while God's doing that? I'm supposed to be patient, and I'm supposed to be restoring. Listen very carefully. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, 6 and verse 1. My brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if one of you ladies is overtaken in a fault, that means you what? Literally, it means a sin that grabbed you from behind and pulled you down. Ye that are spiritual, those who are walking with the Lord in that area of your life, restore such an one. How do I do it? In the spirit of meekness, considering myself also, lest I also am tempted. So one of the things, are you growing impatient with the success of the Christians in your life struggling with sin? Are you growing impatient with that? I'll tell you what I try and do, is really grow impatient with my lack of success in it and not so much yours. That's what I try and do. That's what I need to try and do. And then when I'm impatient with your lack of growth, what should I do? I need to target it. And I mean to tell you, I need to target it full force. And what do I target it with? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. I need to pray for you. So the more I'm irritated with you, the more I need to pray for you. That's what we need to do one with another. That's the focus we need to have one with another. So, Ephesians 5:18. Now you see why I couldn't just cover that one verse. We had to jump off. We had to dive into all that it means, the substance of it, the transformational power, the methodology that's involved. And if you don't have this model of sanctification, you're going to think, I trust Christ, and boy, I'm going to jump up here. The unbiblical, you know, let go and let God. What is that? What is that? Let go and let God. What's that going to mean? Well, it only works for an instant. Because the fight is on. And by the way, is there ever going to be a day when you get up and you say, boy, I'm so spiritual today, the devil's not going to mess with me? Don't delude yourself. He's not going to wait over in the wings. What about his imps? What about the world? They're going to say, oh, you know what? Colleen's having a kind of a tough day. I tell you what, since she's kind of vulnerable today because she didn't sleep well last night, you know what we're going to do? We'll just give her some space. Yeah, right. Matter of fact, when you're your most vulnerable is when you're going to get the greatest attacks. That's when you're going to get the greatest attacks. But who is always in you? The Holy Spirit. And what is he always going to use in your life? And whom is he trying to make you like? And who's promised to never leave you nor forsake you? That's progressive sanctification. That's what God wants to do in your life. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word that transforms our lives. Help us to be obedient. Help us to retain this information. Help it to be clear in our lives. Dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, I again pray for Jim. My heart is really heavy for him. Lord, he's very, very, very ill. And again, I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen his kidneys and his liver and his heart. And Lord, that his circulatory system, that you'd take away the cancer. And Lord, we just bring him before the throne of grace and ask, Lord, that you'd bring healing and help and strength. Would you pray, Heavenly Father, also for our dear pregnant ladies, and we pray for Ruth and for Heather and for Shania. And I think also, Lord, of Sasha's wife in the over in Turkey, Lord, who's struggling. Lord, we pray that you'd help these to deliver healthy, safe, and happy babies, and that they would be fine as well. Give us a great week, a great day. And Lord, help us to rehearse these truths in our minds over and over again so that we might live better for you and fight the fight because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.